Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and welcome to Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. We're continuing our series today, Jesus, Our High Priest. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, 13 to 19, as Dr. Neufeld brings us a message titled, Obsolete or Perfect?
Hebrews 7 verse 12 says, "For when there is a change in the priesthood," now stop right there. You know, for us who live in this present era, we will note that Judaism has not had a priest since AD 70. And this answers the question that I'm often asked. I mean, why don't those who practice Judaism still practice animal sacrifice as is prescribed in the First Testament law? And that question is easily answered. The law forbade just anyone from sacrificing, and it's also made plain that you couldn't just sacrifice animals anywhere. Before the time of Solomon, all sacrifices were to be offered by the priest at the tabernacle. And after Solomon completed the temple, all animal sacrifices were to be offered in Jerusalem and at the temple. No sacrifices were permitted anywhere else. You know, sometimes we Christians don't understand the turmoil and the chaos and the utter confusion that took place in AD 70. It was April of 70. It was Passover. Remember, Jesus died in AD 33 at Passover. That's just 37 years later, again at Passover. The Roman general, a man named Titus, because of a host of reasons I won't explain here, had besieged Jerusalem. A major rebellion was underfoot, and because it was Passover, and Titus was very savvy, he allowed the flood of pilgrims to enter the city. But he refused to allow anyone to leave, and that very quickly depleted the food and water supplies in the city. The Romans were going to drive the Jews to starvation. They were going to bring the city of Jerusalem to its knees. But the siege, for numerous reasons, lasted a great deal longer. It's now August of the same year. The Romans have lost a number of men, and the anger in the Roman military has reached a boiling point. And finally, the Romans breached the walls of the city. They massacred most of the population, and Jesus had predicted all of that. He said that they were to pray that it wouldn't happen in the winter, and it didn't. Jesus also said if these days were not cut short, no human being would have survived. He called this event days of unequal tribulation. And the Romans were cruel beyond belief. And in the process, even though they had been ordered not to do it, in the fog of war, and in the madness of not being able to control anything, they burned the temple and eventually dragged it down stone upon stone, just as Jesus had prophesied. You know, most of the remaining Jewish population fled from Judea. Historians tell us that within a very short period of time, the Temple Mount had been so destroyed, all the stones were dragged away, you couldn't actually tell where the temple had once stood. And with that, as I've said, there was a change in the priesthood. Indeed, with that, there has been no priesthood in Judaism since AD 70. Now, in truth, at the time of the writing of Hebrews, that event, that is the burning of the temple and the end of the priesthood, as well as the end of the sacrificial system, that event had not yet happened. You know, my best guess for the writing of Hebrews is that it was written somewhere around AD 64, which means that the end of the priesthood was then still 6 years away. However, the book of Hebrews signals the end of the temple and of sacrifice and of priesthood. Now, having said all that, Christians are often not aware of what a shock the events of AD 70 actually were. Now, among Jewish Christians, the shock was lessened because Jesus had signaled the end of the priesthood of Aaron. Those days were now over. But for non-Christian Jews, finding the Levitical priesthood to be obsolete was almost more than they could bear. Judaism needed a theology that allowed it to function after the temple. Obsolete. I mean, we know what that means. You know, one time travel by horse, now it's obsolete. But think of all the other things that have become obsolete. Sundials and hourglasses, obsolete. Quill pens, obsolete. The telegraph, obsolete. Typewriters, obsolete. Muzzle-loading rifles, obsolete. Kerosene lamps, obsolete. Public phone booths, obsolete. I could go on and on. But add one more to the list. The priesthood of Aaron, obsolete. But just so that we're clear, it was not rendered obsolete by the Romans. It was rendered obsolete by Jesus. It's just that the Romans struck the final blow to that which had already outlived its usefulness. And so let's go to our text in Hebrews. chapter 7, verse 12, we were told that where there was a change in the priesthood and consequently there was a change in law, at least as far as the law of sacrifice and offerings go. So now to Hebrews chapter 7, 13 to 14. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. You know, that one is Jesus. The things that are spoken about him is that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But this Jesus, the superior high priest, does not come from the tribe of Levi, as was required of all First Testament priests. Indeed, this is a strong First Testament principle. The Old Testament mandated something that the cultures around them knew nothing of. The Old Testament limited the power of their kings. Kings were required to be from the tribe of Judah, and therefore kings were not permitted to be priests. Now, there are a number of times when kings actually violated that in Judah. You might remember King Uzziah. So let's remember that event. It's found in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 21, and it's worth reading all of it. Listen to this. But when he, that is Uzziah, was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. You see, this was no small matter. Even kings needed to be subject to the priests. This limited the king's power and stopped the kings from deceit, for they might think to themselves that they had the power of God, and they didn't. They were forbidden from the altar. God was God, and the king of Judah was the king of Judah, and no more. But, and this is the key to Psalm 110. It prophesies that one day in the future, when the Messiah comes, he would be from the tribe of Judah. And when that happened, for the first time ever, the Messiah would be a priest king, just like Melchizedek in ancient times. And when that happened, the days of the Aaronic priesthood would be over. And by the way, whenever I take a group into the Holy Land and we stand on Mount Scopus, which overlooks Jerusalem and the old Temple Mount, upon which now, of course, is built the Al-Aqsa Mosque, I like to remind people that that mosque continues to stand so that the Aaronic priesthood can't continue. And that's because Jesus has become that which is forbidden from every other Jewish king. He who is descended from Judah has become the great high priest. Very good, let's keep reading. Hebrews 7, 15 to 17. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so Jesus is our great high priest, but the order of his priesthood is not from the priesthood of Aaron. Now, you might remember that when Hebrews first mentioned this theme, way back in chapter 5, verse 11, the writer then said, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become hard of hearing." Well, the reason why it's so difficult to explain was not because the subject matter was difficult, like, you know, it's difficult to learn, you know, nuclear physics or rocket science. But that's not it here. It's hard to explain because there was, even among Jewish Christians, a difficulty in believing that the priesthood of Aaron had become obsolete. It was very difficult to let it go, and so whenever the subject came out, it was difficult to break through. It's hard to hear that which you once loved and cherished was now obsolete. Now, as much as we might want to criticize these Jewish Christians and say, you know, let's get on with a program, or, you know, can't you just open up your eyes and see what God's doing? Please recognize it's true for us. Traditions sometimes conflict with the truth of the gospel. Even we who follow Christ sometimes won't let go of some traditions that keep us from seeing the truth. It's like we can't let go of a kerosene lamp now that light bulbs have been invented. It is tradition and not truth that attracted many to go back to Judaism.
Did you know that the ministry of Back to the Bible Canada is supported almost exclusively by its generous listeners? The Bible teaching of Dr. Neufeld that so many look for their spiritual encouragement airs 5 days a week thanks to like-minded individuals who believe the message needs to be heard. And one of the most effective ways you can help Back to the Bible Canada continue to enrich lives with God's Word is by joining the Companions for the Gospel monthly partner program. By making a recurring monthly donation, you help provide a consistent stream of support, allowing this ministry to effectively plan and strategize for further outreach. So if you share our heart for resourcing people all over the world with unfiltered scriptural truth, then we invite you to join the Companions for the Gospel monthly partner program today. For more information, just visit us at backtothebible.ca or call us at 1-800-663-2425.
How often have people chosen tradition over truth? Well, it happens all the time. You know, someone might refuse to come to faith in Christ alone for their salvation because, well, they like the smell of incense in the tradition that doesn't preach the all-sufficiency of Christ, or they like the chanting or the intonation of a religious service. You see, religion often introduces patterns and rituals into our lives that are comforting, and they remind us of certain things, and that's not necessarily bad, but there are times when tradition and ritual go counter to the truth that by faith in Christ alone and not through any other means, we are forgiven. I mean, people may say, but you know, aren't I forgiven when the priest in my religious tradition hands out grace through my religious tradition? To which we say, no, wait. All priesthoods are now displaced through the perfect priesthood of Jesus. The only priest you need is the great high priest who's Jesus. Look again at Hebrews 7:15. Jesus is a priest who has arisen, not in the likeness of Aaron, but in the likeness of Melchizedek. And then the key verse is verse 16. He, that is Jesus, became a priest, not on the basis of the legal requirements of the First Testament law, but by the power of an indestructible life. Now here, we're meant to contrast the priesthood of Aaron to the priesthood of Jesus. The Levitical priest, the descendant of Aaron, served on a temporary basis. Eventually, because he was fully human, every priest dies. No Aaronic priesthood ever held the title or laid the claim to having the power of an indestructible life. But Jesus, well, he's a different priest. As we'll see, when the writer of Hebrews takes us from the priestly ministry of Jesus to the sacrifice that he offered, this priest, unlike all other priests, doesn't offer up a sacrifice of animals. Rather, he offers up himself, his own sacrifice. And so the priest is also the sacrifice. But as Jesus offered up the sacrifice of himself and is killed on the cross as a substitutionary offering for the sins of his people, he then rises from the dead. But his resurrection is unlike every other previous resurrection. And what I mean here is to simply say this. Look, in the Bible, there are times when the dead are raised. Elijah raised the widow of Zarephath's dead son, and Elisha also raised someone from the dead. In that case, you know, the son of a couple from Shunem. Jesus raised a number of people from the dead, none of the least of them being the resurrection of his friend Lazarus. But this is key to all these events. In each of those cases, the person who was resurrected was raised within the same fallen humanity of which he had departed. That is, the person would eventually die again because that's the nature of human flesh in this fallen dispensation. And that's what makes the resurrection of Jesus different from anything the human race had ever seen before. Jesus' resurrection is the order of the resurrection in the age to come. And that means that his resurrection is a part of the resurrection of the last days. By his resurrection, he demonstrates that the age of the coming kingdom has already begun today. The age to come has invaded this present age. It's astonishing that such a thing would even occur. And since Jesus is a high priest, then his high priestly ministry is enduring. It's not bounded by the natural lifespan of a human being. He's a high priest who offers his priestly ministry on the basis of his indestructible life. He not only does not die, he cannot die. He belongs to the age to come. And this is the difference between the priesthood of Jesus and the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron belongs to this age. Jesus belongs to the age to come. Aaron belongs to that which is passing away. And so by its very nature, that priesthood is passing away. And of course, by now it's gone. Jesus belongs to a priestly ministry that is altogether enduring, that never passes away. And for that reasoning, hearkening to any religious tradition over Jesus is preferring that which is vastly inferior to that which is perfect. So let's move forward. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Now, what we have here is an invitation to view a contrast. Notice that in verse 18, it begins with the words, for on the one hand. And then halfway through verse 19, we have the words, on the other hand. So there's a comparison. And let's do that comparison right now. On the one hand, we have a former commandment. And on the other hand, we have a better hope. Comparison number one. Second, we have on the one hand something that's set aside, and that's because it's now obsolete. On the other hand, we have something that is now recently, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, something that is introduced. And now comparison number three, we have something on the one hand that is weak and useless, and on the other hand, we have something that invites us to draw near to God. So let's carefully consider all three of those contrasts. Contrast number one is the contrast between that which is outdated and that which is a better hope. That is, there's a difference between the quality of the hope on one hand, between the old dispensation and the new one. Of course, the better hope, that refers to the gospel of Jesus. It's forgiveness of sins. That's something the old couldn't guarantee. Eternal life. The old spoke nothing of that. Entrance into heaven. I mean, how in the world could the old have assured us of eternal life? The old offered no hope in that sense. And so as you went through life, there were deficiencies, glaring deficiencies that were not addressed in the old. But the priestly ministry of Jesus, those things are now guaranteed. Let me say this emphatically. If you have a religion that doesn't guarantee forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the assurance that you will pass by the bar of eternal judgment, then your religion, regardless of what it is deficient. Something better is offered, and you should not be hard of hearing, preferring your tradition that is vastly inferior. Contrast number two. It's the contrast between something that's set aside as opposed to something that's now introduced. And the point here is not that all religions progress and evolve over time and gradually become better. That's not the point. Rather, the point is that the first covenant under Aaron was an introduction to something that was to come. Look, it was a perfect God that instituted the priesthood of Aaron. God didn't mess up and then get it right later. Rather, God introduced the Aaronic priesthood as an anticipation of what was to come. Animal sacrifices. That reminded the worshiper that sin was not to be taken lightly. It also insisted that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. Sins can't easily be swept aside. They demand sacrifice. They demand death. The priesthood of Aaron beautifully illustrated that. Without the priesthood of Aaron, we would not have had the context or the ability to understand how Jesus' death on the cross was necessary for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Father. We wouldn't have that. So the contrast is not one of the evolution of religion. The contrast is that between that which is introductory and preparatory to that which is the subject of the story. Don't go back to the introduction and never discover what it is that it's introducing. The ministry of Aaron was intended to open our eyes to the need of a great high priest who would once and for all deal with a problem of sin. And then we have the last contrast. It's the contrast between that which is weak, useless, and unable to make anything perfect to that which allows us now to draw near to God. When Hebrews says that the law was useless, it doesn't mean useless in an absolute sense. I mean, in many ways, the law was useful. The law was the window that helped people understand what God was like. He was a God of laws, a God of righteousness, a God who loved what was good and hated what was evil. The law was extremely useful in helping us understand God. But the law was also very useful in understanding ourselves. It exposes us as sinners, and it even names our sins. No, it wasn't a mistake. It doesn't mean anything. It was adultery. The law showed us that. But the law is useless in perfecting us, in making us acceptable to God. It comes without the power to change the heart. But through the high priestly ministry of Jesus, we now see that power to change the heart and make the worshiper acceptable to draw near to God. For the first time, God's not saying, stay away. He's saying, come near. Whereas before, the arrogance of imagining that we might be invited into the presence of God was met by an outbreak of wrath, now through Jesus, an invitation is given to boldly enter. Look, if your religion doesn't offer you that, you need to stop clinging to that which is inferior and cling to Christ, who offers you that which is perfect.
Thanks so much, John. Let me ask you this. Are there other types of religious practices or exercises that take place that we need to consider putting aside given what the New Testament teaches?
Well, certainly we need to put aside everything that comes from any religion that gives us hope in ourselves by our own good deeds and our own, you know, things that we can present before God in which we earn our salvation. They need to be put aside. We need to say, that's all wrong. But sometimes, I mean, we can have a practice, even within the Christian faith, that can sometimes be linked to something that's ungodly. So we need to begin as believers to judge everything that we do by the written word of God. And here I mean by chapter and verse, you know. I mean, understand what God commands, understand what he has promised, understand what God says to be true, then look at our practices and say, does that line up with that? And everything that does not line up with that should be abandoned.
Thanks so much, John. And remember to join us again tomorrow as we conclude our series, Jesus, Our High Priest, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust.
Hi there, Dr. John Neufeld here. I'm sure you all know that this month we reflect on the Easter season and celebrate the victory of our Savior. Our almighty and righteous God wrote himself into the story to bear the punishment we deserved so we could enjoy the gift of eternal fellowship with him. It's the most wonderful act of love the world has ever seen. And this month, Back to the Bible Canada has created a new free resource to help deepen your reflection and preparation for Easter called Quiet Spaces for Passion Week. It's an 8-day devotional that walks us through the moments leading up to the most important event in all of history. To request your free copy today, call 1-800-663-2425 or visit backtothebible.ca. And happy Easter to all.